Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, hear the word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let us pray. What a joy it is to sing of the great love of God and come to God's word as beloved children of God. All this purchased for us by Christ. We ask that he would be glorious to us by the Spirit of God as we read the words of Scripture. Do this for us, please, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great questions and a right question for the Christian to ask is, how do I live? This is a good question. This is maybe an instinctual question. As someone who says, well, I'm a Christian, what does that mean? And Paul tells us very plainly what that means here in the fifth chapter. It means, live like God. Imitate God and walk in love just as Christ loved you. This is what it means to live like a Christian, is to live like a beloved child of God. We see here in this fifth chapter, just in these brief words that we've looked at, that the Apostle Paul is doing what he is always doing, which is packing practice with doctrine. Right? They're inescapably linked. Doctrine leads to practice, and practice is rooted in doctrine, and it will draw us into a greater understanding of the truths of the faith that have once for all been delivered to the saints. So we've looked at Ephesians chapter 1, and every spiritual blessing being ours in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is all done because of God's great love for us, because he has forgiven us, because he has pardoned us from the sins that we have committed. So we read in verse 32 last week, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The only reason this was able to happen is because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. So we have the high doctrine that we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 1. And then we come to chapter 4, where Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk and live as those who've been called and granted in your calling a new hope that has been assured for you, has been purchased for you by Christ, of which the Spirit is that guarantor, that earnest, that seal until the day of redemption. So we are to labor, being humble with one another and gentle and patient. We're to be tolerant with one another in love as we diligently preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul goes on there to say there's one body, one Spirit, just as you're also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Again, he's sandwiching his practice with doctrine, and here he does the same thing. We have to know something of who God is in order to imitate God. We have to have some understanding of what the offering and sacrifice of Jesus Christ is and what it means that he ascends as a fragrant aroma on our behalf if we are to love like Christ. So Paul continues putting doctrine and practice together, never seen in competition to one another, but helping and aiding us both in our living out of the Christian life rooted in doctrine. And then as we continue to live out our Christian life, God continues to grant us a greater understanding of the doctrines that have been handed down to us. And what a great thought this is, that we could somehow be imitators of God, especially when we look at where we have come from. Where were we? We are to walk in love. We used to walk as the Gentiles walked. Futility of mind characterized our life. And now, beloved children, imitate God. We had the lowest of the lows in terms of what we pursued. And now Paul calls us up and says, lift your eyes to heaven. Instead of having your mind set on those things which are vain, on those things which vanish, on those things which perish, on those things which have no substance to them, lift your eyes up to the one who is goodness itself, the one who is love itself. Then imitate God. This God that you formerly couldn't even see because your mind was darkened. As we have lights that turn off and we can't see with our eyes, the light of our mind was shut off and we couldn't see God. We were excluded from the life of God. But now He's given us life such that we are His children. We're no longer excluded from this life, but we are participating in this life and now imitating this very life that has been granted to us by God. We used to live in futility, darkened, excluded, ignorant, and hard-hearted, calloused, given to sensuality and every practice of impurity with greediness. But this is not the way we learned Christ. We learned Christ. We came to Christ as the truth is in Christ by the work of the Spirit of God as He drew us with that calling. And as He drew us in that calling, the image of God in us was restored. That which was lost in Adam has now been made new. Grace has been poured out into our life. And we're this old man, this sinful, dead man that was given to us by Adam that couldn't get life, obtain life, attain to life, has now been cast aside. As God has restored that which was once lost, our mind has been renewed. Such that, like Nebuchadnezzar, we stop acting like a beast of the field and lift our eyes to heaven because our sense has been restored to us by God. And we're to put on the new self. But it's not just that our image has been restored. It's that then there's this orientation of this image to now. It's now we grow into godliness by living like God Himself lives in love. And how does this happen? Well, this happens through everything that we read in verses 7 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. The church of Jesus Christ receives the teachings and proclaims Christ, the one who suffered and died and ascended on high and led captives, a host of captives, and gave gifts to men such that there would be these offices in the church that would proclaim Christ. And as Christ is being proclaimed and the word is being preached, the Spirit is accompanying that word with power, transforming sinners and making them saints. All the more reason for us to put bitterness behind us, right? Let all bitterness and its fruits, which are wrath and anger and clamor and slander, all of these are to be put away from us with all malice. Instead, we are to be a forgiving people, which means that we have to be tender-hearted and kind to one another. Well, from whence does this kindness flow? From whence does this tender-heartedness flow? And whence does this forgiveness flow? And the answer is it all flows from love. All of these things flow from the love of God. Love being the greatest of faith, hope, and love. It is implanted into our soul, infused to us by divine grace. And it most assuredly grows upward and flowers and blossoms in forgiveness. And so Paul now has reached the bedrock. We are called to lay aside those things which characterized our old man that was futile, those things which turned us away from God. And now we are to be loving as God is love. So here in Ephesians chapter 5, the first and second verse, the Apostle Paul calls us to love like God rather than be bitter like man. Love like God rather than being bitter like man. We were saved from a life of bitterness. That was our path of futility. Our path of futility was marked by wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. It's part of the reason why we were hard. It's part of the reason why we were ignorant. They both flowed from and reinforced our harshness and our ignorance. But now Paul has said, don't be bitter. Forgive. What's the base root of forgiveness? It is love. So we're going to split this text up into two different pieces. Live like beloved children and love like the loving Christ. Live like beloved children and love like the loving Christ. So Paul, basically in the first verse, is answering what is it that we are supposed to do? And the answer is you are to live like beloved children. He is writing to those who have been saved. He is writing to those who have come to know the grace of God, which is why he can identify them as beloved children. They are children. They are children not by nature, but they are children by grace. The eternal Son of God is exactly what his Father is as to his person and his essence. He is that which is from the Father, and as the Father, he is everything that the Father has. There's nothing that the Father has that the Son does not. We though, are children by the grace of God. We are those who have been created and those who have been made by God. But we are those who come to God as children because of the work of the eternal Son, but we come because of grace. That we are children is a status that we have, not a progression that we move into. We can act more childlike, but one either is a child or is not a child. So you see someone acting out somewhere and someone says, "Whose child is that?" You could say either it's mine or it's not mine. Or depending on how it's acting, it'll determine whether or not it's mine or not. No, it either is your child or it is not your child, regardless of how it is acting. Well, here is what we have here, a statement of status. How is it that we relate to God? We just are God's children. This is who we are because of the great love of God. Can we look more like children of God? Yes. But can we be more of a child than we are? No. We just are children. Which means in some way, God has given us life. In some way, God has birthed us. In some way, God has adopted us and taken us in, granting us a birth that is from above by the Spirit of God. But note that we are not just children. We are beloved children. Because there are children who are not beloved. We see this all the time in our culture and in our society. And it is a cause of great sorrow. We know of child abuse that flows from one parent or both parents. We know of neglect. We know of parents who are so addicted to their substances that they can't even have the opportunity to live with their child. And you would say something like, it would be so worth it for you to leave all this behind so that you could be with your child. You're not loving your child. We're not mere children, beloved. We are beloved children. We know earthly parents who don't love their children. We know that there are those that Scripture says have Satan as their father. And he does not love his children. We are those who were once children of wrath, and rightly so. For we were those who were outside of the covenant of grace. We were those who lived as our father, the devil, and were rightly objects of the wrath of God. But because of the calling by the Holy Spirit, we have been saved. There are parents who do love their children, but God's love is the best of love towards his children. God's affection and care and grace is the greatest. It's the model. It's the exemplar of great love that he has for those who are his. So we ought to rejoice in the status that we have, for we are indeed children of God, but not just children. We are those who are beloved of God. Our Father in heaven loves his children. So these are the subjects of imitation, the beloved children of God. The act of imitation is what we see next. We are to be imitators. Look in 1 Corinthians with me. Just a few books to the left of Ephesians. If you've hit Romans, you've gone too far. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. The 16th verse. Where the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me." So here Paul is calling those in Corinth to imitate himself. If you turn a few chapters over to the 11th chapter of the same book, he says the same thing with a slight variation. "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." If we turn to another one of Paul's letters in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 6. He's writing to the church of Thessalonica. And he says to them in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit." A little bit later in the second chapter of the same book, verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of our own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." In the book of Hebrews, we are told to be imitators of those of the faith. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. "So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Here, though, in Ephesians chapter 5, we are told clearly and emphatically as an imperative that we are to be those who imitate God. Only time this phrase is used in all of Scripture. We are to be those who imitate our God. We are to do likewise, as our God has done. We are to be like Him. And there's a principle of imitation that underlies all this. Why is it we are commanded to be imitators of God, and how is it even possible? Well, there's this principle that we see in nature called like father, like son. The acorn doesn't fall far from the tree, right? Parents reflect their children. I'm sorry, other way around. Children reflect their parents, right? If you were to sit down and with me and my two brothers, and you were to sit down with the three of us and our father were to walk in, you would recognize that there are certain characteristics that the Sparksmen have that we inherited from our father. Why? Because we are his sons. We're going to be like Lance. Well, there's a principle here as well. We are children of God. So we are going to be, and not only are we going to be, but we ought to be imitators of God. This is the image of God, as we have talked about, that has been restored in man. As a natural son is like his natural father, so those who have been renewed in the image of God are going to reflect the great God in heaven. So there's this principle of imitation embedded into the text that because we are children of God, we can and we ought to imitate our great God. As we would look at all the good qualities that a father has and say, you should imitate these qualities that are present in your father, how much more should we look at our great God in heaven and say, imitate the glory and majesty of God. So we have the subjects of imitation, which are the beloved children, the act of imitation, which here we are called to be imitators of God, which is to do likewise as He has done. And then we have the object of imitation, which is God Himself. There are many ways in which we can't imitate God. Augustine, in commenting on the duty that Christians have to imitate Christ, warns readers not to try walking on water. Right? There are clear differences between God and even the God-man and us. There are certain ways in which we can't imitate even Christ. We cannot offer ourselves up in the same way as Christ did, as an offering and sacrifice, and be the fragrant aroma that appeases God's wrath on us. We can follow in the footsteps of that, but we can't be that sacrifice. We can't do the miracles that Christ performed. Many ways also we can't imitate God. God is timeless. We can't be timeless. Part of what it means to be a creature is to be bound by time. God is spaceless. Part of what it means to be a creature is to be confined by space in some way, shape, or form. That will always be true of us. We will never be timeless, and we will never be spaceless like God. We are not able to create all things out of nothing. We are not able to know all things from ourselves as God knows all things from Himself. There are many things that we could say about God that would be impossible for us to imitate. So what is it that the Apostle Paul has in mind here? I think what the Apostle Paul has in mind here is clearly explained for us in the next verse, which is love. I think what the Apostle Paul has in mind for us here is the kind of love that flowers and blossoms into forgiving those that have sinned against us. This is the way in which we are called to be imitators of God. Why? For we are beloved children. Look with me at 1 John. 4th chapter. Actually, we'll begin in the 3rd chapter. Verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God. This is what we have just sung about, the great love of God above. If we were to write about it and we were to speak about it, and the ocean was filled with ink, and if the skies were with parchment made, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. We have been called children of God because of the great love that He has bestowed on us. He continues, for this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared to us as what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So there is a conformity in the Christian life such that children of God, those who have had the great love of the Father bestowed upon them, will be transformed and conformed into the one who is the perfect image, who is Jesus Christ Himself, being pure as He is pure. The Christian life is one of conformity, not only into the Son of God, but into God Himself. Turn over to the 4th chapter. Verse 7. Beloved children, those who have been made children by the love of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That is where it finds its source. There's not another source above God. It is love that flows from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. How do we know the children of God? They are those who love one another. Why do they love one another? Because they've been made beloved children by the love of God, such that as love flows from God to them and they receive the love of God, they turn around and love the children of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love being that great sign that one has been made a child of God. It is not that we love to be born of God and love to know God. It's because of God's great love towards us that we love. It is love, the love of God, that gives us birth. And the sign of that birth is our love for others. He continues in verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So here we have the eternal only begotten Son of God coming into the world. And we see that as the manifestation of God's love towards us. For it is by this work of the Son that we were made children of God. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we loved God. We did not stand in a position of loving God, and therefore God sent His Son. We stood in a position where Scripture describes us actually as being haters of God, reviling God, blaspheming God. Remember our former way of life that we walked in, that Gentile way of life that was darkened, that was callous, that was ignorant? That was the life that we lived. We were by nature children of wrath, not children of love. It was not because of our love that God sent His Son. Rather, it was because of His love that He sent His Son. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And that word for propitiation, what that means is a sacrifice that appeases God's righteous wrath. God doesn't have unrighteous wrath. God doesn't have unholy wrath. We can have unholy and unrighteous wrath towards others. But God's wrath is always pure, holy, and righteous, and good. That wrath deserved to be ours because we were sinners. Something had to be brought to God that would appease God, that would assuage His wrath. Something had to be presented in such a way that the smell of it would ascend to heaven. And God would say, it is finished. There is no more wrath to pour out on those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is God's love for us. It was the eternal Son of God that was sent from the Father in time to take on flesh that He might die as a propitiation for our sins. Beloved. How am I beloved? How do I know I'm beloved? Based on are all these things that Paul has, or John has said about you true? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is Jesus Christ your propitiation before God? No. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And here we see John saying something similar. Imitate God, specifically the great love, for God is love and love is from God, and all those who have been born of God love. They were not born of God because of their love first. Rather, God poured out His love upon them and saving them. And as He poured on His love upon them and saves them, it is His love that transformed them, such that love actually flows up from the beloved children of God. Could we think of anyone worthy of greater imitation than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Could we think of any attributes that are more glorious to imitate in our life than God's love for us? God is glorious. God is majestic. There is nothing above Him. There is nothing to whom we can compare Him. We get our love from God. God just is love and gets it from nothing and no one. It just is who He is. There is no one worthier of greater imitation than the glorious Godhead. I think it would be wise to say that our doctrine is that our glorious God is worthy of our imitation because of who He is, which is love itself. And because God is love itself, we ought to imitate Him. God is not one who became loving. God just is love. And He is love as Father, and He is love as Son, and He is love as Spirit. And in the Godhead, this love is absolutely perfect. And this love then is clearly seen towards us as it is manifested towards us in time when we see Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for sin. And we see Him not as a mere mortal. He does not come forth and die merely as a man. Yes, He is like us, but He is not from us. He is not from the dust of the earth as Adam is from the dust of the earth. He is not from us as one who finds his origin solely and wholly in humanity. He is one who is from the Father. We can seek to, through His great work, ascend to God. But He is one who descended as God to die in our stead. What great love. We see Him loving as a perfect bridegroom, coming to lay down His life for His bride. And the Spirit as well, who is love. As the dove comes and brings the olive leaf, and we read about in Genesis chapter 8. So the Spirit of God comes to us, bringing all the goodness of Christ to us. As the gospel is preached to us, and we hear it with our ears, it is the Spirit of God who then takes that and brings it to our souls and says, everything that is Christ's is now yours. He applies that glorious redemption of the Son. And so we know that the love is from the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. So our doctrine, our uses from it would probably, I say probably because I am nowhere near anywhere on my notes right now, would be something like this. We ought to look to this great sacrifice and see that was our due. That was our death. That was the debt that we owed Christ. And know that there is a way in which one can become a child of God. In John chapter 1, we read these words. The 12th verse. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You want to be a child of God? You want to be beloved of God? You want to escape being a child of wrath whose mind is set on futility, who is hardened and callous to sin? You want to sing about the great love that we have sung about this morning? As many as received Jesus Christ, this one who is truly God, truly man, died the death that we have described as a propitiation. Receive Him by faith, and you will be a beloved child of God. For believers, we ought to imitate this God by loving one another. When we look and we see the bitterness that exists in our life, and the wrath, and the anger, and the clamor, and the slander, and the malice, we say, God, forgave me of all of that and still forgives me of all of that because of His great love. His great love which made me a child. Why is it then that I can turn around and struggle forgiving my husband, my wife, my children, my family, my co-workers? And sadly, the answer is it's a lack of love within us. Why does bitterness persist? Because love can grow cold. So when we see ourselves struggling to forgive our loved ones, struggling to forgive our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and our colleagues, it's because we have forgotten how great God's love was towards us. We recognize the state of how unlovable we were to God. We were ungodly when Christ was a propitiation for our sins. We were loveless when God manifested His love towards us in Christ Jesus. When our love has grown cold, which manifests itself in bitterness and a lack of forgiveness towards our fellow man, we have forgotten how great God's love was and is towards us. So we have to remember this great love. This love that is so great that it is able to even to forgive us and hold us as children when our forgiveness is weak, when our forgiveness is absent, and when our love is cold. So we recognize our status as beloved children. And in doing so then, we seek to love one another, recognizing that we've been called to be imitators of the loving God, the one who has poured out such great love upon our souls. And what better way to think about that than when we come to this table right here? This table that we're about to come to is made possible because of the love of God. This death that Christ died was no accident. This death that Christ died was purposeful. And not only was it purposeful on Christ's part, it was purposeful on the part of God. This was the eternal plan to save sinners from their sin by pouring out their love on them. And this love is manifested for us here in this table as we see the great love of Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit for us as sinners. So may we come to this table with great joy, knowing that it is a sign of God's love towards us. And may it also spur us on to a greater love towards the children of God. Let us pray.